You know, sometimes I just get overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And I just try to rejoice. I have to quit singing. One day I won't have to quit singing. I would like to speak to you today about something that has been on my mind recently, and it has grown. It's a subject that will not get finished today, but I'd like to first of all ask that you would be in prayer for me, but that you'd also pray for yourselves to receive the word as it's delivered. I'd like to speak to you about landmarks. Now, a landmark is a border that defines a region. Y'all can look on Tennessee Property Viewer and you can see all kind of boundaries, can't you? County boundaries, parcel boundaries. It's also, a landmark is also an identifying mark of location. And we can use it for direction, can't we? Y'all know how we do in the South. Well, you go down till you see the big oak tree on the corner at the field, and then you take a left, and you go down that road until you see the old big red barn with the roof falling in, and then you take a right, and you go down the bottom, and then you get to the top of the hill, and there's our house. You look for those landmarks, don't you? And you know that if you're not seeing those landmarks, either you haven't traveled far enough or you're on the wrong road. Now, God instructed Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 19. He says in verse 14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Now, we know that because every state has a border, every country has a border, and those borders should be secure, and they should be set. And we ought not to remove the old landmarks or borders. And we certainly don't need to, I'm not talking about geographically, y'all understand what I'm saying. But we have the geographic example for something that's bigger than any geography. So, this is, God said it's unlawful, and He said, if you remove a neighbor's landmark or any landmark, that you'll be cursed. I mean, that's bad news. And really, what it means when you remove a landmark is you're challenging ownership. So, Brother Billy has a fence around a pasture, and his neighbor goes to that fence and moves the post back 4 feet, then he's claiming that that 4 feet is his and no longer Brother Billy's. It's a bad situation, isn't it? We have fences for a reason. God has fences for a reason. Number one, he said, everything inside this land is mine. And if you encroach on it and you take that which is God's and what he said was his, then you're challenging God's ownership and you're really claiming it as your own. God's talking about land in the context, but it's got a far more far-reaching implication than land. Now, in the Bible, landmarks are so serious that God said, they're also borders that define a region. They're also landmarks that are identifying marks. And it was so bad, not just in God's word, but in the whole world, that the Romans, the Greeks, they even had a God that was dedicated to maintaining landmarks. Did y'all know that? They had a God specifically for that, and his name was Jupiter Terminalis. Y'all can look it up. That was his name. And he was the God that they set up to abide over the constancy of landmarks. And if somebody removed a landmark, even in heathen countries, they were put to death and all their cattle were slain. This is not just serious to God. This used to be serious to people. And it was something that they didn't want to change. Now, not only are in the Bible are landmarks things that define a region or identifying marks, but they're also a set of behaviors. You can see that landmarks is spoken twice in Deuteronomy, twice in Proverbs, and once in Job. And the one time in Job, it's in Job 24, it's a set of principles that identifies the godly. And when someone removes a landmark, are displaying identifying marks of the ungodly. Y'all got that? Now, Job 24, he says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Do y'all hear that? He says, they know God and God sees everything. Why are they not seeing his days? Why are their eyes closed? Some remove landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Job goes on throughout the whole rest of the chapter talking about behaviors of those that display identifying marks of being the ungodly and things that are against God's will. He goes through the rest of the chapter, and we won't go through it all. We wouldn't get finished with it. But so a landmark is not, I wanted to say that to make this point. Landmarks are not just identifying factors with our eyes as far as geographical location or boundaries or their behaviors. If you see somebody demonstrating the behavior of a gossiper, are they displaying that? Is that a godly characteristic? No, it's not. I'm not talking as to their heart. But if someone is displaying any kind of behaviors that are ungodly, are they following God's rule or are they removing landmarks? they're removing landmarks. Now, what got me to thinking about this was that there are some landmarks that God set in His inheritance. And what are the landmarks of the church? We're not talking about Canaan's land back in the Old Testament now. I'm talking about the inheritance that we have of the church. What are the landmarks or identifying factors that would be the boundary of the church that Jesus Christ set up on this earth? Now, I'd like for us to go through a few of these because this is very important. And I think sometimes we can let these slip. I do know where to start. The first place you got to start is the head. Now, the head of the church, that's an identifying mark. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Do y'all remember when in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 22, well, I can't start in the middle of a sentence. I got to go on up. Well, that's a long sentence. My goodness, that sentence starts in 15. We can't go all that far back. It says, and 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is when this happened. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that's a lot of stuff there. That's a whole month full of preaching right there. But He says, and on top of all that, and hath put all things under His feet, and y'all count the ands in this chapter, which means increase, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Y'all know what that means? That means there's nobody higher than Him. Preeminent one means that it just don't get no better than that. There's no eminence on this earth that even compares to Him. And He's not just eminent, He's preeminent. That means He was before that and He's the best of that. Do y'all see that? The preeminent one. You know, some people call religious figures at times your eminence. Sorry. That title is reserved for Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Only He deserves it. Only He deserves to be bear the office or of being revered. Y'all got it? Now, Ephesians 5:24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You want to know how you're supposed to be submissive to your husband? Think about how the church is supposed to be submissive to her husband. That's how you're submissive to yours. That's a whole nother sermon. I told you it's a big subject. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Take heed therefore, in Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking about the ministers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Not only is he the preeminent one, he's the head of all things. And the reason why he's the head is because she is his purchased possession. Not only is she that, but she is his bride. Do you know how many different descriptors just in these few verses that the church is described as? We're described as a lot of things, aren't we? The bride of Christ. The body of Christ. He's going to talk about that next. Or I'm going to talk about that next. He says, the church is his possession. That means he owns us. Don't you like that? I like that. He owns us. If the church, listen, and we answer every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ answers only to her head, her husband, and her owner. If the church you belong to, and I'm going to say this with all the grace that I can muster, and I'm going to say this, I don't care what name you've got in your churchyard, including Primitive Baptist. If the church you attend answers to any entity other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot claim to be functioning. Y'all hear what I say clearly? You cannot claim to be functioning as the Lord Jesus, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he set it up and directs her. Is that too strong? I don't think so. The Bible bears it out. What do I mean? That means if you answer to a board made up of men, then you're not functioning as Jesus set forth in his word. If somebody that's got a lot of money in your congregation is leading, telling everybody what to do, and you're afraid to do something because it might ruffle his feathers a little bit, then you're not abiding as the church is supposed to abide in Jesus Christ. Not getting many amens today. That's all right. Y'all study about it. Do y'all get it? That means because a man doesn't direct the church of God. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, directs his church.
Amen.
Man doesn't tell men where to go and where not to. God does. Now, the church of God ought to always be praying for the direction of the Spirit of God. And I want to say this, the Spirit of God will never direct you to do something that's in direct contradiction to his word.
That's right.
Y'all got it?
Amen.
Sometimes you come up on a situation and you don't know how to handle it, even though you might have read in the word and you just don't know what to do. I'm in that situation right now. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. But I know that the only place and the only time that I'm going to move is when the Spirit directs me to move. Do y'all remember in the Old Testament? I'm going back to Old Testament because God don't change. Do y'all remember when he led the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage and he took them out in the wilderness and they didn't know where they were going? They had been in bondage for 400 years. They had no freedom. They didn't know what it was like to be on their own, and they didn't know where they were going. And God said, I'm going to lead you by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. And he said, and wherever that pillar moves, you move. Wherever it goes, you go. Wherever it stops, you stop. My friends, that's the Spirit of God. Whenever the Spirit directs us to stay, we ought to stay put. Did you know that the Spirit forbade Paul and some of the other ministers, apostles, to go and preach to some people? Did you know that? And he told them to go to some people. And he told them, you stay here. God himself said, Paul, don't you worry about staying here in Corinth. I've got much people here. And he stayed. When it was time to go, the Spirit told him it's time to go. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, we ought to obey God rather than man. I want y'all to remember that. We ought to obey man and obey every ordinance of man until that ordinance of man crosses with God's ordinance. Y'all got it? I'm going to give you a quick, real quick example. In this country today, it is legal to get an abortion. It's legal in a lot of places. It's not mandatory that you get one. Just because it's legal doesn't mean you have to get one. And God's word says that the sanctity of life is of utmost importance to God. And if you engage in that, I will pray for you. But God never sanctioned his people to engage in that. Y'all got it? Now, right now, man's ordinance and God's ordinance, they're not making you, if you don't want to get one, if you want to follow what God said, that's okay in this country today. But the very second that they make it a mandate, that you, like China did, that you can't have but one child and you end up pregnant, that very second is where man's ordinance and God's ordinance crosses. And if you're going to not move any landmarks and follow God and obey God rather than men, that's the hill where your fight is. Y'all got it? Now, the church is built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and the confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's what the church is built on. Now, let's turn over there. It's Matthew 16. I'm going to try not to go too fast through these because Jesus fed the 4,000 here. Fed them again. And they had forgotten to take bread. They thought Jesus was talking about, he warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about physical bread. He said, I'm warning you, I'm talking about the doctrine, false doctrine, that the Pharisees are promoting. And then he came to Caesarea Philippi. This is in verse 13. He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Y'all remember what it was like when y'all were in high school, don't you? Y'all remember, you went to your friend and you'd say, what do they think about me? What do they think about me? You're wanting to get the general attitude towards you. And maybe you were inquiring about a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Does she like me? What'd she say about me? Jesus is getting the general idea of who people think he is. And there was a lot of ideas about who Jesus was, wasn't it? Some of them said, Peter stood up and said, some of them say that you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're Isaiah or some of the prophets. And what Jesus did next was something that he does to every one of us. He says, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus wasn't worried about what other people were saying he was. He was really wanting to know, and he demanded an answer. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Peter stood up, and Peter says, that with them all, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? You could spend a whole hour just preaching on that. The Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say you're Jesus. They all knew he was Jesus because they named him Jesus. But this Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. God's Son. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why are you blessed if you confess that, if you know it and confess it? You're blessed because it was revealed that Jesus was the Christ to you by God the Father. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's why he was blessed. Because God revealed that to him, and he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's Jesus' church. And he said, he'll build it. And how he builds it is he first reveals that Jesus is the Christ to his people. And then he builds it by their confession of what he's revealed to them. That's how the church is built. Can you imagine? And that's the rock. That's the foundational basis of how it's built, is the revelation and the confession that he is the Christ. Can you imagine a group of people? It's not hard. Can you imagine a group of people that get together that believe that but have never made a profession of it, but have never made a confession of it? Now let's think about what it means to actually really confess that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean? If you're going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, then you must understand the office of Christ and the person of Jesus fulfilling that anointed office. And that office is that He is the Son of God. He came to save His people from their sins, to do the will of God, to be the executor of God's estate, and to die for the sins of every one of the children that God gave Him. And when you confess that, that's a good church member right there. Isn't that great to have revealed to you that Jesus did it? It's great to have it revealed to you, but the church is built when you confess it. You can't confess something, well, you might be bullied into confessing something you don't believe or that hasn't been revealed to you. And you won't be a good church member because you don't have all the ingredients that God set up. Now, this is a big one. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, I'm going to hammer this point again. If the church that you belong to, I don't care what the name is in the front, if the church you belong to is full of people that haven't had this revelation or this confession, you can't claim to be functioning as a New Testament church as prescribed by Jesus Christ. Is that too harsh? Paul told Timothy, well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has just gotten finished describing the qualities. Y'all think about this. How many times have you heard these qualities described as the qualifications of elders and deacons? A lot. I look at these more in terms of a quality. Because if they're qualifications, none of us ever really meet up to them. They're qualities to be looked at and sought after, and the church is perceptive of those that possess these qualities in both the elders and the deacons. And so, yes, you don't feel worthy, do you? You know why? Because you're not. You don't feel worthy, do you? Because you're not. I don't feel worthy to stand in this place and proclaim God's name because I'm not. But God counted me worthy. God counted Paul worthy. And every true God-called minister, he counted them worthy to preach and proclaim His name and feed the sheep of God. You know why? Because He's ahead. He can do it. And yes, we're not worthy. And that's okay. But we possess these qualities. Now, I talked to you about these landmarks. And you know what I'm doing? I'm telling you, I'm marking out the boundaries of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are landmarks of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not seeing it, keep on traveling. And if you're on the wrong road, find the right road. Again, I don't care what the name on the church sign says. If it says Primitive Baptist, that's a hard thing to swallow. It don't matter. It'd be a hard thing to swallow for any church. Now, the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Right after the elders and deacons' qualities, he said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." You remember? I told you back in Job that these landmarks are not just things you see with your eyes as far as identifying. These are behaviors. So there is some behaving that needs to go on that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some behavior is acceptable to God and some of it's not. God doesn't indulge everything, does He? Now, these things, he says, "In this church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What is truth? What is truth? Pilate didn't know. And again, that's a whole nother sermon. That's a good one, by the way. Y'all have heard these things called your truth. All the kids say, "Well, that's your truth." That's balderdash. Hogwash. It's crazy talking. Because if something is true for you and not true for me, it's not truth. And truths do change, don't they? I used to weigh over 300 pounds. I don't no more. That no longer is true for me. But when it comes to God, absolute truth is absolutely true all the time, and it never changes. You can't even bank on gravity. You can't even bank on the sun coming up in the morning and going down at night. Read the Bible. He stood it still one time for a whole day, about a whole day. And another time he turned it backwards. Not always true. But God's word is truth. Jesus said, "My word is truth." You can bank on what Jesus said, can't you? As being absolutely true 100% of the time, no exceptions. Not one. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean, pillar and ground? That means the ground, number one, it's like a foundation. It's really like a seat or a throne where something is set. You think about a foundation, we set the foundation, we set it on the ground, don't we? And then we build on top of that. And we build walls. Paul said it a little bit differently. Not only is the truth, is the church the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. That means the truth sets on it. And if the truth is not set in the church, then you can't claim to be functioning as a New Testament church. If what Jesus said is not proclaimed from the pulpit that is in the church. Now I'm talking about, I could preach out in the parking lot and we'd still be the church. The church is not the house, y'all understand, not the physical walls. It's not the brick. It's not the mortar, the sheetrock, or the wood. It's you. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesia, called out assembly. You are the church. The members of this church are the church. The local assembly. God's got a church all over the world, don't he? Hallelujah. One day that church will be with him all together. Isn't that great? I've been in some good meetings in this world. But oh, all of them collectively will pale. If I was able to experience all of the spiritual joys that I've had at all the meetings that I've attended to in all of the years that I've been alive, and you add them quantitatively up and press them in a ball, that would be a speck of dust in glory compared to the spiritual experiences we'll have with all of God's church. What a blessing. It's a pillar in the ground of truth. So that means truth sets there. It sets on the church. And not only is it the ground of the truth, but the church is also the pillar of it. Y'all know what a pillar is? It's a big old column. So what you say, well, Brother Paul, that means that the church supports it. And both of those things are a support. Yes. Yes, that's right. The church, the truth not only sets on the church, but the church holds it up for all to see. That's what a pillar does, isn't it? Holds up a porch. It's a higher in location. That's what the church does. The church doesn't hold the truth and put a bushel over top of it, does it? It doesn't hide the truth. That's why, I didn't have a mean to say this. That's why there's nothing secret in God's house. Because light exposes, doesn't it? Darkness hides. And light and dark can't coexist, can they? If one is present, the other one is absent. Hallelujah. I like that, don't y'all? That's a whole nother sermon in itself. Light and dark. Y'all think about it. If we turned off all the lights in here and closed all the windows and put tinfoil on them. I did that in college so that we'd think it was daytime or nighttime all day long. So we could sleep longer. That's pitiful, isn't it? And you strike one match, the darkness would flee away. Oh, it wouldn't be as bright as it is right now. But that darkness can't overtake the light. Hallelujah. Now the church is the pillar and ground. It holds it up. It holds the truth up. That's what you do every day. It would be equivalent to say that the church is a city set on a hill and it can't be hid. Let your light shine. How many of y'all hold a flashlight way down here? Nah, you want to hold it up here so it'll illuminate everything in your path. That's what the truth does. And that's what the church does with the truth. It holds it up. Now, So the church is where the truth sits. Now, if your church teaches anything that is not according to God's word. Now, this includes all doctrine or teaching that the church has. You know, because if the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, it's not the pillar and ground of a lie, is it? Or a half-truth. So if the church you're a member of is practicing or teaching anything that is not in accordance with God's word, you cannot claim to be functioning as the church as Jesus set it up. You know, people throw around the word church flippantly in this world, don't they? I have. Have you? This is amazing stuff. So, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then that tells me that there's that whatever the church promotes must be true. Whatever the church practices must be true. Whatever the church teaches must be true. Y'all get it? So what is truth? Thy word is truth. So we as a called out assembly, an ecclesia, a church, called out by God, confessed and professed after the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, in hope together. If we are trying our dead level best to maintain the truth of God's word in our doctrine and in our practice, it will be pleasing to God, won't it? Well, that I just opened up a whole nother can of worms, didn't I? Meaning, what is the function of the church then? What is the church here for? If it's founded by God, Jesus is the head, and He's the possessor of it. He's the owner of it. He's the director of it. We receive our impulses from our head, don't we? Think neurologically. We talked about getting wires crossed this morning after a stroke. We don't want to be a church that's had a stroke, do we? No matter what you have outside on the sign that says whatever flavor you are, you don't want to get your wires crossed according to God's word, do you? You want to do things and get the messages as God sent them. Well, here they are. God laid them forth in His Word. And if you got your wires crossed with God, you're going to get electrocuted. It is not going to turn out good for you. Now, the church is where Jesus designed that not only the truth would be there, but that it would be published from her. You know, Paul told, he commended one of the churches. He said, your faith is declared throughout the region. What a church. They were so visible that everybody knew their faith. And everybody knew their practice. Everybody knew. You know, that's how people identified some folks. You know, James and John, Peter, they were unlearned men, weren't they? They were unlearned. People didn't really know them. They didn't study in the institutions of the Jews that taught them how to read the law or interpret the law. But you know how they identified them? They knew that they had been with Jesus. How are people going to identify you as part of the church? It's not because you're going to know all these great and mighty doctrines, intricacies of the Scripture. But if you conduct your life like you've been with Jesus, and you love one another, that's going to be a great indicator. It's a great landmark that you've set. That these are my boundaries. This is how I function. And when you see that, you're seeing just a little portion of what our whole church is. I hope I've whetted your appetite to figure out, start to study more about what a church is for. I want you to study about what are the functions of a church, how she's supposed to operate, and how we're supposed to behave in her as a part of her. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to profess that Jesus is the Christ after God revealed that to you. May the Lord bless us this week to honor and glorify Him and to be an example of the believers.
154. Amazing grace.